Turn, would you please, to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Last week I mentioned starting in Isaiah 7:14 about Emmanuel, God with us. Talked a little bit about what Isaiah 9 said he would be, his names, and showed you that all through the New Testament, the incarnation is a fundamental truth of the Scriptures upon which the church is built, and a truth that the church supports. According to the Scripture this morning, as we read it, 21, he shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's to be a Savior. And he's to be a Savior from sin. He's to save. And just as the Scriptures constantly reaffirm the deity, the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the flesh, 1 Timothy, this mystery, great is the mystery of God, is that God was in the flesh. Just as the Scriptures, thank you. Just as the Scriptures reaffirm his teaching of Emmanuel with us, the Scriptures consistently teach two other truths that are very important that are related to this, that he came to save, and he came to save from sin. And this is these two are so important that we cannot separate one from the other. He came, God, in the flesh, Emmanuel, came to save, and save from what? From sin. And this is a hard thing for many to understand. But I want to go to 1 John, because in 1 John, these latter epistles stated rather clearly. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. 1 John 3, 4 to 6. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And we know that he was manifest. There's God with us. He was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There's something there about his character. He was manifest. John says in chapter 4, people who say he had not come in the flesh are not of God. But it's made clear here too that he comes to take away our sins, and he is perfectly qualified to take away our sins because of who he is. God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. And so I want to think a little bit this morning about this area of sin. He came to save. He didn't come to save us just from poverty. He didn't come to save us just from hunger. All of those are legitimate things for us to be involved in. He didn't come to save us just from wars. He didn't come to save us just from some people who victimize us. He came to do something for us personally. In each one of our lives, and that issue is called sin. He came into the world to save us. Now, I know he's a great teacher, but he cannot teach, and he cannot rule as king, and he cannot guide us if he does not do something for us. And it's important for us to understand that. When our Lord was passing through a region once, there was a little tax collector, a little sawed-off squirt. He had to climb a tree to see the Lord. And the Lord called this guy and he said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And another time when the disciples were upset at a Samaritan village, because the Samaritan village wasn't very friendly to them. And they said, Lord, these people are rebels. They're not obeying your truth. Call on fire upon them. And in Luke chapter 9:56, he said, I came not to destroy, but to save. And he would not let prejudices get in the disciples' way. So he comes to save, and save means to deliver, to rescue. Now, he may save us from our troubles. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, some troubles may go away because they may be a result of your lifestyle. And you may change your lifestyle, and some things may change. But he hasn't really come to save us from our troubles. And he hasn't come to save us from the evil society that just victimizes us. came to do something for us personally, to save us from the worst affliction and trouble known to mankind, sin. And this is where we have to focus. Remember, sin in the scripture is seen as separating us from God. And it says sin separates us from God from all eternity. Sin brings eternal judgment. Sin must be judged. It was judged on Jesus Christ on the cross. But unless I go to Him, I will pay the burden of my sin. And not only that, but sin is a power that rules, the scripture sees, reigns over us, a power that destroys lives. I understand that from watching my father, alcoholism, and being under the power of sin and pornography and alcoholism for so many years, that he couldn't think above a certain level. His mind and his heart were so polluted. So he comes to save us. And he comes to save us from sin. And this is the great evil that he must save us from. Now why should it be so necessary to even defend a doctrine such as sin? An old writer, British writer, who was a communist for a while in the 20s and 30s, a reporter, well known, and then later in his life dedicated himself to Christianity and became a good defender of Christianity, said this, and I quote from him, "Sin is the only Christian dogma that can be proved by just reading the daily newspapers." If you ever read about Malcolm Muggeridge, you'll enjoy this. Because he fell in love with communism. And like many reported, but sin is the only dogma that can be proved by just reading the daily newspapers. So God sent his son as Savior from sin. And he would die on the cross for that. So it must be seen that God treats sin as a deadly foe. This must be understood. That God is not treating it lightly, it's a deadly foe. He is not taking it lightly. He sent his son. If sin is as light as we make it out to be, why send your son? Why send God in the flesh? Why send someone sinless? No, it's a deadly foe. And it must be dealt with. It's a curse, the scriptures say. And it's a power and a destruction. So the awfulness of sin is revealed by the fact that God had to deal with it. And he dealt with it by sending his son to Calvary. His son went to the cross. And the son became a sacrifice. God's love is displayed in sending his son to the cross, not just in sending his son. His love is displayed by sending his son to the cross to die for our sins. In John, as I was reading John, here it says sin is lawlessness. Well, there's much here, and time is running out, and it's best that I cut this short. But sin is lawlessness. Doesn't mean that the law creates sin. That's why I guess what people believe. Law creates it. If there are laws and I know I'm doing something wrong, and then I feel guilty. All the law does is expose sin. The purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments of the law, is to show us the depth of humanity because we will not get it. Because we excuse it away. And we excuse it away by many, many things. excusing sin away by the fact of psychology, my background. That I do these things and I can't help it. I'm destined to do them because of the way I was raised. Jesus Christ breaks that chain of that power. Or because it's medical. It's something that is passed down in my genes, and that's the way it is, and it's medical. I can't do any different. Or the fact that it's sociological. I'm just a victim of the society I live in. And we spend a lot of time talking about and arguing about what sin is. Well, what's sin to you isn't sin to me. Because I don't feel the depth of guilt. So it cannot mean anything to me. So it feels something to you. It's all based on feeling. It's all based on what the marketplace dictates. No, sin Sin is something far different. So you'll hear people say, well, I live by my standards, you live by yours, and I do my best to live by my standards. And because I don't feel what you feel, I'm guiltless. God's law was manifest, and God's law was showing us. God's law was helping us to understand the depth of sin. And Jesus Christ, in him is no sin. And he was manifested to take away sin. And this is what he came to do. So to know Jesus Christ and to understand that this baby born is God in the flesh is to understand in his sinless person he came to deal with sin. So God's law demonstrates what we are. Sin was always in the world. It's always been in the world. Before the law came, men knew they were sinners. So the law brings the depth of this out. So sin is not just a failure to live according to my ability, as we hear people say today. Failure to live according to my own standard. I set my standard and live toward it. It's failure to conform to God's revealed purpose. In Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgression, to the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Right. Purpose was to reveal sin, to reveal sin in a true character. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the law does not give sin its real character. Sin is there. The law is showing the depth of it. Another thing about sin, and very quickly, without going into details, is that sin applies not only just much as to what I do, but it also applies to my thought life. Now, the Lord said in Matthew 5, out of the heart, out of the human heart comes, signifying that the human heart left alone will not find God. The human heart left alone will not evolve to a place of divinity and deity. The human heart itself is corrupt. And so sin applies as much. And he says, out of the heart come these things, these thoughts. Therefore, it is important to understand, and John even classifies 1 John 3:15, where John classifies hatred as if you're murdering someone. All of these verses are given just for one purpose, to show that there's a need in our life. Now, I agree with Martin Luther. I agree with Martin Luther that not every evil thought is sinful. I agree with what Martin Luther says. He says, let me quote from him, all right? No one can prevent the bird from flying over his head, but is responsible if the birds make a nest in his hair. Things pass our minds. But I think he's got a point. Human, sinful nature doing what it does allows thoughts to develop, fester, and become sin. To be born, to come, and to dishonor God. Another thing that may surprise you is that sin goes beyond not only the things we do and think, but Matthew 25:35-42 said it goes wrong things that we do, the things that we ought to do. Said, when I was thirsty, you did not give me something to drink. When I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was destitute, you did not help me. What is he saying? The independence and selfishness on our part, even neglecting to do something, is sin. Action, breaking the law, thought life out of the human heart, or even the neglect to reach out and to do something, to love your neighbor, right? To love God with your whole heart, with your your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what all these verses are showing, not that we can't do some good things, but what these verses are showing simply is that there's a profound problem. It is more than just neglecting some duty. Or it's more than just feeling something. Well, I don't feel the way you do, so I'm okay. If that is the way to be, then all truth and all feelings are the same, on the same level. The origin of sin, of course, comes from the nature. Matthew says, out of the heart. And Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It says in the scripture, it starts at a young age, doesn't it? It talks about being born in Adam. The need for discipline, the need for nurturing, the need for help. The scriptures also talk about the guilt of sin. Guilt must be taken care of. And the question is, how can God forgive a guilty person? How can God forgive a guilty person? The same law that judges us finds us guilty. And when you're guilty, you're under God's punishment. You're under God's judgment, just in a court of law. And the issue is, I must be able to stand before God and know that my sins are paid for and my guilt is taken care of. Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and in his death, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Mankind needs to be restored to favor with God. And therefore, when Jesus went to the cross, he could say in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So sin is a profound truth, and I don't have to tell people in this audience about it. Vast majority of us, I guess, have come to Christ as our Savior one time or the other and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved, and I know that I am guilty before you, and I know that I need to be declared right before you. So God sent his Son, God with us. In him was no sin, to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now, it often begins like this, in case you may not understand. It usually begins when the Holy Spirit begins to focus in on a specific area of your life. The church growth movement calls it felt needs. Okay, I like that. We always believe that, but they call it felt needs. Okay, felt needs. It means that you sense that in a particular area of conduct or something in your life, that things are not right. That particular area usually begins there. It's not just a vague sense of sin, a vague sense that something isn't right, I need to find happiness. But it's a concentration, and it's a focus usually on a specific area. That's how it happened to me, and I'm sure that's what happened to you. I had a vague sense for years, but ignored it until I began in a particular area to feel and concentrate. This is an offense to God. Now, if you ignore that, and if you walk away from that, you may not get more light. But if you recognize that, then what God does is take you to another level until you begin to see the depth that it's not just that thing, it is me. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. So it begins focusing on an area. And that is why we deal with people that way. That is why we deal with people as a specific thing that is bothering them. And we seek to show them that thing they're feeling bad about or convicted about is an area of sin, but it is indicative. It shows that there's another problem in their lives that has to be dealt with. So it's a concentration in an area. And if we'll surrender to this conviction, to this particular sin, God will take us down where he can reveal the underlying nature of sin. And people who are convicted in this way and know that God would never dare to forgive them. This flippancy we have in our world. Hey, God just forgives us. The person who begins to get convicted understands that God would never dare to forgive me other than through the sacrifice of Christ. It isn't this flippancy. That God will accept us all at the end. So the person who has this kind of conviction knows in his conscience that God wouldn't dare forgive him. And that the God's miracle of grace forgives sin, and at the death of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, that forgives our sin. And we need to get rid of this shallow nonsense that God forgives us because He loves us. Shallow nonsense. God forgives us because He sent His Son to Calvary. The perfect Son of God died for our sins. His love sent His Son, but His Son died. God with us, Emmanuel. And He will save His people from their sins. And we need to get rid of this shallow nonsense. Once you and I have been convicted of some form of sin, any kind of sin, and we begin to realize the problem, we'll never say that again. We'll begin to wonder how He can even save us. And that's when you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. See? That's where it comes. The love of God means Calvary. Nothing less. So if you begin to be under the conviction of some sort of sin like this, don't walk away from it. Be under conviction. Let God show you your needs. And then God will do a marvelous thing. He will take you deeper. And He will begin to show you that, oh, it's just more than hitting a hooch, John. It's just more than having a bad temper. It's just more than this. Something is profoundly wrong with you. It's called sin. So we believe that God sent His Son into the world, Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. And John in 1 John chapter 3 ties them all together. Sin is lawlessness. And we know in Him is no sin. And anybody who says that Jesus Christ hasn't come in the flesh is not of God. What a marvelous truth as we celebrate His birth. We celebrate His birth, and it's good to celebrate because it reminds us that God was invading humanity. He was coming in now with someone who was not just the best of us. I don't want somebody who's a little bit better than me. Not the best human being you can find. It's God with us. And He sent His Son, and He came in, and God with us. The perfect Son of God. In Him was no sin. And He went to the cross to die for our sins. Now we can debate sin all we want. Well, what you feel and I feel and this, I don't feel anything, you feel, that's fine. But once we get under a conviction of sin in a particular area of our lives, and we let the Holy Spirit bring that deeper to our being, we'll understand that there was no reason why He should save us in the first place. And we'll get rid of this foolish nonsense that God saved us because He loves us. He saved us because His Son went to the cross. And His Son is the perfect Son of God.